Good evening and welcome to the evening service of Providence Reformed Baptist Church. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindnesses in this day to us, even as your creatures and as your people. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is kind to all and that he has offered himself as the Savior for sinners. We thank you that you are a God, not only to your creatures, but in a special way to your own children. We thank you that you have brought a people out of bondage and into the freedom and the light of your countenance. We thank you for the opportunity to meet in your name and praise you as those who have been freed from the bondage of sin by your Son. We do pray you would give us freedom and liberty in prayer this evening, that you would refresh us in the middle of the week, that you would bless others through our prayers this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the Word for our time this evening before we go to prayer. If you'll turn to Psalm 103. Well-known psalm in which David exhorts himself to bless the Lord. And I wanted to look at kind of the middle portion or the after the first portion of it, beginning with verse 8, verses 8 to 14. Let's read those and then we'll take a look at them for a moment here. Says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So there is obviously a lot here. I wanted to pick out a few things for us to contemplate this evening. First of all, that God has demonstrated his mercy. It says in verse 10 that he has not dealt with us according to our sins. There is a specific dealing here, speaking of his mercy and his grace, starting with verse 8 there. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And we do well to continually remind ourselves of that fact. In God's grace, he picks up the lowliest. It's not as if there is some algorithm that God uses by which to pick out those to whom he will give salvation, that there is some favored subgroup. Certainly in the Old Covenant, it was the descendants of Abraham that were, as a group, put forward, although he saved from that group. But none of us has had anything to recommend us to God. And the actions of God, even within Adam's or Abraham's offspring, the number of barren women, for example, and that God then had to perform miracles to have an offspring. And then within that, Jacob and not Esau, Isaac and not Ishmael. They were equally offspring of Abraham, but and equally circumcised, equally in the covenant in that sense, and yet not of the promise. And we see throughout the Old Testament that God loves the widow. God loves those who are destitute, those who are without resources. And certainly every sinner is one who is destitute and without resources in God's sight. And that is what is being spoken of here, that God is gracious and merciful. And so, if that is the case, who is the initiator in the relationship? However much we may know subjectively that we have sought God, the initiator ultimately and really has been God. And we do well to remind ourselves of the nature of that initiation, to trace that initiation back to its source and our rebellion to its source, and see that it was truly God who has broken into my life and has turned me such that I was enabled to see Him and seek Him. And that is what this mercy and grace that is spoken of here amounts to. So God picks the lowliest, and He takes the initiative. As the hymn says, "It's not that I chose you, for Lord, that could not be." So first of all, God has demonstrated His mercy, verses 8 to 10. And second of all, His mercy is profound. We see in verse 12, He says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." The sins are removed. They can't get any farther away. As the poet said, "East is east, and west is west, and never the twain shall meet." And what he was meaning, I think it was Kipling, was that they're just worlds apart. And we think about, well, the east and west, well, they would meet at some point on a round globe. That's not the meaning of that. But there are two distinct spheres, and they never come together. They never come together. Or as the apostle put it in Romans 8, when he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Or Micah puts it in Micah 7:18. He says, "Who is a pardoning God like you? He takes delight in mercy." The verse goes on to say, God's mercy is profound. And again, our job then, in light of that, is to deal with sin in a commensurate fashion to the way God is dealing with sin. It's easy, depending on your temperament, I guess, or your kind of innate theology, and we all have one. We either tend to get in denial about sin, or we want to hang on to sin. And God wants us to look at our sin and to put it away the same way that He does. To look at it and put it away the same way that He does. As when Nathan came to David following Bathsheba, David was, what you would say, in denial. "Everything's great, I'm fine," but he was hardened. And Nathan confronts him. And then Nathan says exactly what we read here in Psalm 103, God has put away your sin. Who is a pardoning God like you? We have great need to be enabled to recognize that it's not my ability to stiff arm sin with the word justification, or to somehow hang on to it so long that I what I call repentance, but it's a smothering, a holding on to sin by my false conscience, but it is a by God's grace looking it in the eye and seeing that He in Christ has put away my sin. His mercy is profound. And then thirdly, and a large part, it really should be possibly subordinated to the previous point, He pities us still. He pities us still. It says in verse 13, as a father pities his children. We so often say to ourselves, well, I have these privileges in Christ. There's no excuse in some sense. And so we blunder on into sin. And then having sinned, we look back at it. And of course, this is Satan's masterstroke. We look at it and we say, well, that's inexcusable. There's no way I ought to have ever gotten to this point. And David says, the Father sees us in a kind light, like a father with a little child. He says He sees, He understands our weakness. He sees how that could come to be. He still hates sin. There is no extenuation of that. He hates it, but He understands where we came from, so to speak. He recognizes our frame. He makes allowance for us. He's not ready to, you know, as some religions would, chop off the hand, cut off the finger. He knows where we're coming from. He picks us up and dusts us off and pushes us along down the road toward glory. He pities us. Still, that's part of that profound mercy. He knows where we came from, the dust from which we were made, that He picked us up and brought us forward. And all of that then says that in our need, we come to Him. In our need, we come to Him. In our sin, we come to Him. We don't need to excuse it. It just is in that sense. You can go back and read Psalm 51. There's no extenuation. There's no, well, you know, it was like this. No. My sin is ever before me. But the pure whitening of God's grace was known to David. I'll be as white as snow. Do this for me. I know this is what you do. So we don't need to make it less black, extenuate it, excuse it. We just lay it before Him. It's easy to kind of rely on sonship. No, we need to go in prayer. The entirety of Psalm 51 is prayer. But the awareness then of all that I have attempted to bring out here from Psalm 103 and of course all of the rest of the scriptures is right there. Psalm 65, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Those two go side by side for us throughout our days. And the preceding statement, and this is my final statement, is prayer. The preceding statement here in Psalm 65 is, O you who answer or who hear prayer. It's not just kind of some awareness that God knows me and loves me and it's going to be okay. No, I come into His presence and He deals with me as His child. And all of these things about His mercy and His grace and Him knowing my weaknesses and He having atonement. All of that comes together in prayer.